What does that do for your living relationship with God? And this passage I want us to read really talks about that. We saw in Hebrews chapter 9 in our call to worship, verses 1 through 15, that the Old Testament form of worship has been fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is something that we should learn from that about how we think about our relationship with God every day. So in Hebrews chapter 10, contrasting again that Jesus is a better priest and a better sacrifice for our salvation. In verse 11 of Hebrews 10, we read, "And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them.' He then says, 'And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling, our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would cause the Holy Spirit to enlighten these words of God to our minds, to believe them, to understand them, and to live our lives upon the truth of them. Help us to look to Jesus Christ and find everything we need for salvation and for daily life. We pray in his blessed name. Amen. To be sure of God's love, God's forgiveness, God's immediate presence with us, his fatherly care over us in every detail, in every moment of our life, is a taste of the greater things of heaven while we're on earth. To be sure, to know that God is faithful to his promises, that he has worked in our hearts, and that everything that Christ has done for sinners upon the cross has been applied to our name, our soul, our heart. That assurance of one salvation gives wings to worship. It makes us think about what we're singing and sing with a heart of faith in what we believe. It gives wings to prayer, knowing that there is is no barrier between us and God anymore. That our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. That we are no longer God's enemies in our disobedience, but now his children, adopted into his eternal care and love. To know that from now on, God's commandments are no longer those things that condemn us and show us that we cannot measure up to salvation, but now they are our friends to show us how to be like Jesus Christ eternally. Everything changes when you come to have assurance that God is your God, that Christ is your Savior, and that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, joined with your spirit as a child of God forever, and helping you to live in this world as a Christian. And not only that, but to have assurance that you really are part of God's people forever. That those who confess the name of Christ in this place and in the church universal, the church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, all of God's people who've ever lived, that you are destined to live eternally with these brothers and sisters in Christ. It gives patience with each other when you live together. It gives forgiveness of each other as Christ has forgiven them. And it gives an attitude of humility toward each other, knowing that the Son of God wants you to serve them instead of be served by them. There's so many benefits that come from knowing that you're a child of God, from having assurance of salvation. And the passage we're looking at in verses 19 through 25 of Hebrews is just another place that explains the comfort and the benefits and the strength that comes from knowing that you're right with God. And in particularly, it gives confidence to your relationship with God as you walk each day. What it means to walk with God, to abide in Christ, live in Christ each day, to stay in Christ. What it means to live in the presence of God and know that God is for you and not against you. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment, keep your finger in 10, we find that Paul wanted the Hebrews to understand this very thing, that in Jesus Christ we have been restored to God and God has committed himself to live with us. In Hebrews chapter 13, as part of the conclusion of this book, he says, "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge." And then he says, "Let your life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?'" To live in this world with the confidence that God is walking with you, that he will never leave you or forsake you, that man cannot harm you, and that if there should be a time when you go through trials because of the acts of other men, it is only because God the Father has permitted it for a purpose, to purify your faith, to make you more like Christ through trial and suffering, that you might become like the Son of God more and more, that God is with us to that extent all the time. This confidence and comfort of those that know God is for them and with them and not against them is the secret of happiness. There is no happiness in this world that lasts in the things and people of this world. It's too infected with sin and selfishness and fault. The best of friends may betray us. The worst of enemies may attack us. But one thing is true. If we have God with us and for us, and our eternal destiny is sure in the hands of Jesus Christ for us, nothing can really hurt us now. And that's the secret of happiness. It's the only happiness that lasts through thick and thin and up and down, to know that God is for you, God is with you, and that He will not forsake you, and that you're never alone and without the daily care of our Heavenly Father. That no matter what has happened, even if you face death, it is the time that God the Father has appointed as best for you as the time to live and the time to die. And that it can only be the best time in all of His good wisdom for your life. It's a tremendous comfort as we walk in this world, no longer fearing what man can do to us. It is heaven on earth to live with God daily. And but a small foretaste of the uncountable, infinite years that we will live in His loving, kind presence and enjoy Him forever. This morning, our text uses some Old Testament scenes to try to teach this truth to these Jewish Christians in the background of Hebrews. Some of them were becoming lazy. Some of them were forgetting the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, and they were tempted to go back to the pomp and circumstance of the temple worship, where you could see the priest with your own eyes. You could see the sacrifice with your own eyes, and the priest laying his hands on the sacrifice to transfer his sins, your sins, to the sacrifice. And you could see the sacrifice being slaughtered and then burned and consumed as a whole burnt offering. And you could see the priest go into this tent called the Holy of Holies with blood to sprinkle on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat of God, for mercy and forgiveness of sins. They were tempted to go back to those earthly forms of worship in the Old Testament, because they were having trouble living by faith in the unseen God, in the unseen death of Christ, in the unseen resurrection of our Lord, and in His preparation for them eternally, forever. And so He comes to the Old Testament scenes to try to convince them that what has happened in Jesus Christ is so superior to anything that the signs and symbols and earthly worship of the Old Testament had, that they ought to rejoice every day in what has been accomplished for them in Christ. That God has made it possible not just for the high priest once a year to enter into the presence of God, but for every believer to enter into His presence and stay there and live there in a living relationship with the Lord. So this morning, I want us to see how this passage describes how the believer in Jesus Christ is admitted into the presence of God all the time and lives there in times of prayer, which is good to know, in times of worship, every single time we gather together as God's people on the Lord's Day, which He's appointed, at times when you're at work in the world, and you feel so alone in the mass of unbelieving humanity around you, and you have great difficulty in just maintaining your Christian witness and words under under sometimes great persecution. At all times, we are to live as the high priest of the Old Testament lived for a few moments once a year in the presence of God. Now, what he does, first of all, in this passage is describe how Jesus Christ is the greater fulfillment of that high priest of the Old Testament who once a year on the Day of Atonement went into the tabernacle and went beyond the veil which separated the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant from the rest of the tabernacle, how he went in there once a year, that Jesus Christ has completed a superior work to what that Old Testament priest did. The Old Testament tabernacle had a courtyard, and I'm talking about the tent that was originally given and built by Moses and Aaron and the various workers. There was a great tent in square that kept the view of what went in the courtyard away from others, except at the door of the tabernacle where they could look in and they could see over here the laver of washing, this great bronze bowl where the sacrifices were washed, and indeed where even the priests were washed bodily clean before they could go into the place of worship. And then in the middle of that yard before the Holy of Holies was this great altar where the bullocks and the goats were killed upon the altar and their blood was shed. And then they were burned in whole burnt offerings as a sacrifice to God for the forgiveness of sins. And then they could see from that doorpost this great high priest taking the blood of the sacrifice in a bowl and going into the tent. And this tent was made of two rooms. It was, the first room was a room that had the table of showbread, where there were 12 loaves, each representing the 12 tribes of Israel, baked fresh by these priests every day to show that God is the bread of life for Israel. There was this beautiful lamp or candelabra that the priest went in and out, making sure it had oil to keep the flame burning 24 hours a day, showing that God is the light of Israel and of the world. And then there was this altar of incense right before the second curtain, the second veil, where the priests went in and they offered incense to God, smoking and filling that first room of the holy place, symbolizing the prayers that they were offering up to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. Prayers for the forgiveness of sins, prayers for the healing of the body, prayers for the protection of new life to be born, prayers for the provision of God's people. And so year in, year out, day in, day out, these priests went in and out that first room of the tabernacle, that tent, performing these services for the people of God. But then behind that first room, separated by a thick veil that no one could see, was the Holy of Holies. This is the place where the Ark of the Covenant was left. And the Ark of the Covenant had within it the Ten Commandments that were given by God to Moses, written with the finger of God. The rod of Aaron, which budded, which represented the miracle power of God that brought them out of Egypt. And the jar of manna, which represented how God fed them and that God is the bread of life. The mercy seat was a solid gold piece on top of that Ark of the Covenant. And no one could go into the Holy of Holies except one person once a year, the high priest. And as he went into that place with a bowl of blood from the sacrifice, he humbled himself and worshiped God and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, showing that death had been accomplished to pay for the sins that deserve death, and that everything may be atoned for before God for the forgiveness of sins once a year. Now, this Day of Atonement was one of the most wonderful days of the year for the people of Israel, and many of them came from all corners of Israel for that Day of Atonement every year. And only the Levites were chosen to be the high priest each year to go into that Holy of Holies. And without trying to manufacture things, I really believe that those young boys of the Levitical families were curious and interested in how these priests functioned, and especially how the high priest functioned once a year, because any one of those boys could have been selected the high priest when they grew up. And they saw inside the doors of the tabernacle how this high priest was washing himself bodily and cleansing himself to represent the cleansing of his own sins. They saw how he put on this white linen robe that had sleeves to his wrists and down to his ankles. Beautiful, white, rich linen robe. And then how the other priest helped him put on this sort of a long jacket called the ephod, this blue robe over the white one, a sleeveless robe. And they looked and they admired what was happening there and thought, this is so special. Then they saw the other priest help him put on the breastplate of gold that covered his breast. 12 precious and semi-precious stones inset in that breastplate of gold, each one of them engraved with the name of one of the tribes of Israel, for he carried Israel upon himself as he went into the Holy of Holies. And this breastplate, its front and its back, were held together by two great stones, precious stones, on the shoulders, each of them engraved with all of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, again representing that he was carrying them into the presence of God on their behalf and doing his work. And then as those young boys watched and saw this glimmering jewels and this golden breastplate, they saw the other priest wrap his turban, his headdress, around him, this white linen, beautiful headdress, and place on the very front of it a solid gold plate engraved with these words, "Holy to the Lord." And they saw him go to the altar and lift up the knife and kill the sacrifice for the Day of Atonement with the help of the other priest, and how the blood was collected in a bowl to be offered to God in atonement for sins, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Death must be paid for with a life. Life for life, death for death. And they saw him collect that blood, and the other priest offer up this burnt offering as a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And then they saw him go into the holy place, that first room. And then their imaginations took hold of them, wondering, what is he doing in there? This is so amazing. This is so special and mysterious. Only one man once a year. I hope I will be that man one day and be able to go into the holy place with the other priests, but maybe even be the high priest and go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And as these young men, I believe, were interested about this work of the high priest, one person only once a year, sprinkling the mercy seat in this important task, the most important thing that was done in Israel. In fact, it was the most important thing done in any given year on the face of the earth. How these young men must have yearned to be able to do that. to see what was going on, actually to do it themselves and have the experience of coming into the presence of God where the Shekinah glory dwelt. That was glorious in its worship. To see the pageantry, to see the dress, to see the carefulness, and the exactness in which everything was done was impressive worship. And I believe those Levitical young men yearned to do it. But then we saw in Hebrews chapter 9 that there was another high priest who did something even better. That the Lord Jesus Christ came to be the priest, not after the order of Levi and Aaron, but the order of Melchizedek in the Old Testament. This mysterious man who just appeared out of nowhere, and Abraham bowed to him and tithed his possessions to him. There was no genealogy. Nobody knew where he came from. And that he was in the likeness of the Son of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ was appointed in that kind of order because, in effect, he always lived and he would always live as a perpetual priest according to the order of Melchizedek, this mysterious man. Our Lord Jesus Christ, says the writer of Hebrews, when he died on the cross, was the high priest who offered up the sacrifice. He was the high priest who killed the sacrifice and shed his own blood. He was the sacrifice, the bullock on the altar to pay for the sins of his people forever. And it says that when he was buried in the ground and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, that he did the work of a high priest who sprinkles the blood of the atonement upon the mercy seat, that all sins have been satisfied in the justice of God, and that there is forgiveness forever to enter into the presence of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ entered into the heavenly tabernacle, into the presence of the true God, forever to stay there, offering himself and sprinkling his blood so that his people can know that their sins are forgiven. And Paul wanted them to understand this, that there's a greater worship that has come than the Old Testament worship. In the Old Testament, one man once a year enters into the presence of God. In the New Testament, Christ entered into the presence of his Father and sprinkled the blood for all of his people. And now this is what he wants them to understand. Therefore, secondly, all of God's people have become high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies and into the presence of God for mercy. And they live there in his presence all the time. This is amazing. Look again in chapter 10, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Those young Levitical boys could only hope one of them could enter into the presence of God one day as a high priest. Now God has opened the door into his presence for all of his people to come as high priests, to come in fellowship with God, to be sure of the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ sprinkled on their behalf, and to go into the Holy of Holies through the veil of Jesus' flesh, which was torn from top to bottom when he died upon the cross. You remember when he was crucified, when he gave up his last breath, "Into thy hands, Father, I commend my spirit." The Gospels record that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, that it might symbolize how the tearing of his flesh open the way for sinners to worship God safely. By a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, he was torn, he was brutalized by man, and he was consumed by the wrath of God to atone for our sins, and that his precious blood may be sprinkled in atonement upon the mercy seat of God, that we may receive mercy. Since we have such a great priest over the house of God, verse 21, let us draw near. Let us be the high priest. And this passage is teaching the priesthood of the believer, that no longer do we have intermediaries of human priests between ourselves and God. And certainly pastors are not intermediary priest. That everyone who has come to Christ enters as a high priest, used to enter into the Old Testament. Now we enter fully into the presence of God and live there, forgiven and accepted and cleansed, with God as our Father now. And that every day that we walk on this earth, we live in that presence of God. He's using an Old Testament symbol for us to think about how we should think about our relationship with God. Let us draw near, he said, in full assurance of faith, not in full assurance of works, not in the full assurance of self-righteousness, but the full assurance of faith in Jesus Christ alone as a sufficient Savior for you, whose blood upon the cross is sufficient to pay for the penalty of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When the high priest was washed before he entered, before he put on his special robes and entered into the Holy of Holies, he was sprinkled, he was washed. But he's saying here, we have had a better bath, a better baptism than the high priest. We have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, and we have been cleansed in soul and conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. And then he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We come in the full assurance of faith into the presence of God when we pray, when we come to this place of worship on the Lord's Day, and while we walk in this world every single day. Faith alone in Christ alone, our Redeemer, our Savior, our brother, our friend, our High Priest, who has opened heaven to us, but we also come ourselves in our minds and hearts to believe that the veil of the temple has been torn from top to bottom, and we all come into the presence of the mercy seat of God and receive mercy, and we live there. That the blood of Christ has accomplished a salvation the Old Testament saints could only understand by signs and symbols and earthly priests. But now we have been ushered into the presence of God to serve him directly, to know him directly, to walk in his presence directly as we live in this world each day, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near to God. It's an invitation. Come near to God is the word there. Like you would come to Jerusalem, as the way it's used, like you would come to Jesus Christ. I looked up that word, and in the Gospels, it is used more of people who were either sinners or sick coming to Jesus, drawing near to Jesus, than of any other use in the Gospels. They were sick, so they came, and he received them. They were sinners, so they came, and he welcomed them. And he says, let us draw near. Let us come to Christ by a new and living way, with full assurance of faith. And let us hold fast our confession that we are believers in Christ, hold fast our confession that He is Lord and that He is the Lord of our life, and be unashamed to say the same as, and that's what the word confession means, to express our faith in Him in the world, that others may know that we are followers of Him, to be unashamed of His words and His person in the world. Let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, He is saying. Because you're faithful? No. Because He who promised is faithful. It is not a prideful thing to say to others, I am a Christian. Now, many people take it that way. And they even say it that way, I'm a Christian. But He's saying here, as we go out in the world, in one way or another, we need to let it be known that we're a follower of the Son of God and unashamed of it. To declare His name to those around us. To find ways to speak to their lost souls of a perfect Savior. To love them and gain the opportunity to speak of Christ to them. To serve them sacrificially. And when they're our right to enter into their presence as a friend and speak to them of the Savior. We're to hold fast to our confession of Christ, our hope without wavering, because God is faithful to His promises. He keeps His word, and that's what we depend on for our assurance of salvation, not ourselves. And then He said, secondly, you not only hold draw near and hold fast, but you consider, thirdly, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You see, these are the responses that we're to have to the belief that Christ is a perfect high priest of our salvation. And now God has torn the veil of His flesh in two so that we can enter into His presence and live there. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast our confession in the world, for God is faithful. And then, let us consider how to stimulate other Christians to love and good deeds. To not allow ourselves to stand at a distance from other Christians. To be uninvolved and unconcerned for their lives. That when we are brought together by God's sovereignty and gospel and spirit into one place like this to worship in the local church, we are not to be like these Hebrew Christians, some of whom were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. They were putting themselves off to the side. They were no longer thoughtful about how to serve other believers. They were concerned with themselves. That one of the very responses to believing that God has welcomed us into His presence is now to become His servant to His people. No longer asking what they can do for me, but for what I can do to them. For it is more blessed to give than to receive, said our Lord. That is why when we welcome folks into the body of this church, I always try to remember to say to them, when you come to this church, it's not about you. And living and dying on how this church serves you. The preponderance of Scripture is that we are to use our life to serve all around us, to take initiative, to pray, to think. And this word consider actually means to think, to ponder, to look at other believers in our church and to think about how can I help them? How can I stimulate them by my example and by my words to love and good deeds? How can I build them up in the faith? How can I pray for them? How can I say a word that would encourage them? This comes with salvation. This comes with believing in Christ. We cannot be saved in a vacuum. We are saved by the grace of God individually, but we're also saved to serve God's people. God has destined Christians, everyone who's a Christian, to live in love with each other for eternal and infinite years. And he puts us together in local churches for just a few years to learn how to overcome self-centeredness, selfishness, offenses, to go beyond these things that the gospel overcomes, and to become the servant of all. To quit being self-absorbed and to notice others. To quit being concerned if anyone calls us, instead to call them. Instead of walking by and waiting for others to greet us with a holy kiss, we greet them. The very salvation of Christ calls us to wake up and see that this eternal God was so concerned that he came to us to save us. And now, in that same manner of grace and love, he tells us to go to others and save them. We are so wrapped up with the things of this world, especially in America. And there are so many things to do, I know that. Places to live, things to drive, things to own, things to do, schedules, opportunities, activities. But in all things, God calls the Christian to live in this world in fellowship with God and believing that you have been welcomed and restored to the God of the Bible, who's no longer against you but for you, to the point that you walk in this world in fellowship with him, as if you were standing in the Holy of Holies, fellowshipping with the eternal God all the time, praying, thinking, planning, looking at others, considering how to use your life to bless them instead of consumed with what you have and don't have. And how hard this is, for the things of this world are so near to our eyes and ears and flesh. But the things of God, of love and unselfishness and service, are so far away. The invisible God, who we cannot see, calls us to live more for him in this world than the things we see and hear and taste and touch. But this is what makes a life worth living. This is what brings hope and confidence in serving others and making a difference, stimulating one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, he said. Looking on the church as an appendage to our life, instead of the place where we're to live out our faith first. The place where we're taught the Word of God to believe and to live. The place where we find others of like faith for fellowship and strength to pray. The place where we join our hearts together in a foretaste of eternal worship together, so that we stimulate one another to love and good deeds and how to live for Christ in this world. The church is the place where we gather together in this new worship that God has ordained in Christ and first minister to others. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, exhorting one another, using words, by the example of your presence and faithfulness to the assemblies, and then by talking to each other. How are you? How was your week? Is there anything I can pray for you about? How did things go last week that we talked about? Is there anything I can do for you to help you? Looking at each other as one for whom Christ died and with whom we're going to spend eternity in the presence of God. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And what he does here is he goes to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he says, look, you don't have much time to live for Christ in this world. The day is drawing near. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. We don't know the day or the hour of his coming. But we are to live with that understanding and thoughtfulness upon our minds that he is coming. And it is urgent that we live for his glory. It is urgent that we serve God's people. It is urgent that we pray and worship him in spirit and truth. And that we encourage one another in ways that will encourage them to be faithful to Christ. And so what he is doing at the close of this letter, he's used 10 chapters to teach the superiority of Christ as a high priest, as a sacrifice, as a temple of worship. He has shown in every way how Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies and types of the Old Testament to accomplish a perfect salvation for us. So how can we become dull of hearing the Word of God? How can we neglect so great a salvation? How can we forget what he has done? And as he begins to work out the practical implications in verse 19 of chapter 10 through the rest of the book, the first thing he does is say, you have been made a priest of God through the blood and righteousness of Christ to live in the presence of God and offer him praise and service and adoration and to know that he will never leave you or forsake you again. Live for his glory. Draw near in the full assurance of faith. Hold fast your confession of hope without wavering, because he is faithful. And concentrate on a new way of living for the glory of God in the life of others, first with the church. God has a plan to bring his glory into the earth. He has a plan to save sinners. He has a plan to sanctify them, to make them like Christ. And he has a plan to send his son one day to gather them together into the new heavens and the new earth, which will be so glorious we have nothing to compare it to now. But until that day comes, he confers on us the title that every Levitical young man wanted in his life. The privilege to come into the presence of God safely and live there. It is no small blessing to know that as we wake up in the morning and see first our families and then have to go to work in a very difficult atmosphere at times and drive in traffic which is unsanctified and come home and try to figure out how to pay the bills for medicines and necessities of life, it is no small thing to know that God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you again. And this was accomplished at the cost of the blood of Jesus Christ that he himself sprinkled on the mercy seat of God to cover our sins and admit us into God's presence forever. You're to walk with God. I am to walk with God. To abide in Christ, to live in him daily. We don't go in and out anymore into the presence of God. He has brought us near to us. Let us take hold of these promises and the faithfulness of God and live in them. For God is faithful. If you do not understand this, and have not come to Jesus Christ, you can come now as a sinner of the worst kind, just as the sinners and the cripples and the lame and the leprous came to him and were never cast out as they were, but rather healed. So he will apply his shed blood of atonement to your sins and wash away your sins, as it says in this passage, and make you an acceptable child of God forever. But even beyond that, as a Christian, if we understand the privilege that God has given us, that not only are our sins forgiven, but he's brought us into his bosom and presence forever, we will not grow dull of hearing if we believe that. We will not lose heart if we believe that, and will never be alone again. We can live in this world while we